Please open in your Bible, your scriptures, to Paul's book of Ephesians, Paul's letter, literally, to the Christian believers in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at a favorite set of verses that a couple of our members sent to us when we were requesting what are your favorite verses last spring. It's my privilege to share this with you, and if this is your favorite verse, I hope that as we go through this, not only will your delight in these verses be deepened, but even fresh for you, familiar as they may be, fresh for you and even useful to you as you go about your week. Let me pray for the reading of God's word, and then we'll read Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. And for those streaming online, the scriptures are projected on the screen there in front of you. Father, thank you for your word that you've given us through Christ and by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give us now full attention and the capacity even to receive each of these words by faith, Lord, so that there would be a living connection. Even as we may be familiar with these passages, Lord, a fresh stirring in our understandings and appreciation of what these words say to us. And if we're not a Christian, Lord, or we're not sure, we pray that these words would not only awaken us to these spiritual realities, but, Lord, you would call to them, take them by the hand and call to them to repent of their sins and receive Christ today as the King and Lord of all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And all God's people said, amen. This morning's message is entitled Spiritual Freedom. And I think you'll see why I gave it that title in just a moment. But my main point is simply this, and I'll repeat it throughout, and this is for you to Not so much take notes, but consider and reflect on as we seek to make purposeful application in response to God's word in throughout the week. Jesus came to set his people free in order to work for him. Jesus came to set his people free in order to work for him. So I have to answer some questions that the text delivers immediately to a new reader to the scripture or someone who's been reading the Bible for all their life. Free from what? Free from what? And then what does spiritual freedom look like, according to Paul the Apostle? And then how do we then respond? Let me begin by telling a story that I think you'll appreciate. And since we have some teenagers here, I think it's relatable to them, or maybe relatable to you, if you still, like me, think often like a teenager. My parents, this time of year, would ask my sisters and I to go into a part of our house that was sealed off from mold and mildew and animals, apparently. And in this particular closet that was sealed off and it was locked were winter sweaters, winter jackets, and sometimes Christmas presents, but I was told not to look at those. And so when it was unlocked and you walked into this closet in the upstairs to retrieve the sweaters and the jackets and not linger over the Christmas presents, you were immediately aware of a particular odor that was overwhelming. It wasn't wool. It wasn't bacon. It was mothballs. Mothballs. And I really didn't know what mothballs. I still don't understand why they're called mothballs. So, Paul, you can explain that to me over coffee after the service. But I knew what they smelled like. And so we grabbed those sweaters as fast as we could, and we brought them out. We threw them down the bed, and we grabbed those tubs of clothes, and we brought them out. And my sisters and I mean, really, like, with almost screams of terror coming out of our, slammed that door, and we're glad to escape. But the smell lingered. It like had hands and tentacles. And as we walked through the house, we smelled like mothballs. And so at one point, I ran outside as like a fifth grader and ran around and tried to get the mothball smells off me. And one year it was so bad, I just had to go change my clothes. I hated that smell. Now, if you don't know what a mothball is, that's okay. You can ask your parent, or she may or he may be able to introduce you to some mothballs. But there was another smell I encountered this week that was far more pleasant. Linda made beef stew. I don't know if you have made beef stew. I haven't, but I asked her, how do you do it? Well, can I just... There's a point to this. She takes a hunk of beef and sticks it in a crock pot, and for 6 hours, she crocks the beef. And the house begins to smell like crocked beef. And then, towards the end, she gets out her skillet and she sautés some onions, some celery, and that now joins the cacophony of smells with the crock beef. And then she puts some beef broth in a large pot and brings that to a boil, and by this time she's cut up the beef into these chunks and she's put that into the broth, and she takes the sauteed celery, and then she's got some potatoes that she's skinned and chopped up and puts that in there. And then she puts the lid on it, she turns the temperature down, and it just simmers. You know, so if you're in the house during that event, that beef stew starts to talk to you. I mean, your olfactory nerves and your nose are just overwhelmed. And you don't want to eat anything. You just want to like wait for it. So by the time you ladle out that first helping of beef stew and you take that spoon and you stick it in, your taste buds are like the Artemis rocket. They just explode. And you sit back and you, what did I say this morning? You must be Ratatouille. That was amazing. The cartoon character, not the meal. Smells are powerful things, aren't they? They linger. God has made us so we not only can taste things and see things and hear things, which are exquisite in themselves, but we're able to smell things. And when you come to a text like this, there are verses here that really stink. They smell worse than mothballs, and they stick to you in a way that should make you pause and say, really? Ugh. And then there's other verses here in this passage that smell so much better than beef stew, but nonetheless are exquisite and create new affections and create almost just joys because of the mountains of blessings and grace. But I think too often when I read this verse or I see it cited, I don't linger long enough to really allow the aroma of what is here to grab me. And so I hope this morning that we do more than affirm that it's true and remember what God says of you and me, if we're a Christian, but that we allow it to affect our senses. In fact, Paul prayed that, didn't he, in just the prayer before this passage. He prayed that the eyes of your heart and mine would be so filled with Christ that when he got to this passage, we would be overflowing with gratefulness to God for the gift of salvation received through faith in Christ, but it would empower us to work for him and do his bidding in the works that he's called us to do. So let's look at the passage together. Free from what? Verses 1 to 3. This is the stinky part of the passage. Free from what? Let me reread the verses. You, it's an inclusive you. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesus and to the churches there that he has started. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passage of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He's writing to a group of people that have put their trust in Christ. He's writing to Christians who have heard the sweet message, the good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the unique and only Son of God, who came to earth, lived perfectly, obediently to the law of God and to his Father's will, and then in dying on the cross as a sacrifice for my sins and yours, and being raised again through his blood and resurrection, through his death and empty tomb, we, through faith in him and him alone, by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in him, could be made alive together in Christ again. Amen? That's the gospel. I invite you to do that if you have not done it. I plead with you to do that if you have not done it, because what this scripture says is that before we do that, these three things are true of us, and I want you to be able to smell it. First, spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're dead. Physically, you're alive. But spiritually speaking, you are dead. And so what are we freed from as Christians? We're freed from what Ephesians 2 is teaching the Ephesians, that the nature of the spiritual problem that all human beings face is the bondage of our innate nature, that it's apart from Christ, spiritually dead. He says that in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, there's no spiritual life within us because we are alienated from God due to our rebellion towards him as creator and our rejection of his son as king. So the basic disposition of someone who is spiritually dead is rebellion towards God and his word. And it has to be said that it's not a mistake that the Bible uses such a definitive term, such as dead. He doesn't say you're partially dead or you're half dead or you're dead only on Mondays. Paul applies the truth of this spiritual question to all men and women everywhere because fundamentally at the core of our being, we are more than flawed. He says we are alive spiritually. We are alive physically, but dead spiritually. He goes on to say not only that we're dead, but in verse, beginning in verse 2, he says, this is my answer to the question, free from what? That there are spiritual forces that are stacked up against us. He says in verse 2, you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So to our spiritual deadness, we are told that human beings are in bondage to an array of powers that is committed to keeping us in bondage, the world, the devil, and our flesh. In other words, the spiritual pull of our world is away from God, and the supernatural being that Scripture identifies as Satan or the devil is behind the lure of temptation and the spiritual pull of our world that is away from God. And the flesh, speaking of our minds and our desires, and our hearts, that the inclination is towards and away from God, towards evil and away from God. And as if to cap off this opening indictment, he says in the end of verse 3 that we were by nature not only spiritually dead and with spiritual forces stacked against us, we were children of wrath. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's very stark language. That is very tough language to modern ears. That is scripturally speaking, bad news apart from Christ. And Paul is telling this to a group of people who have placed their trust in Christ. He desires them to remember the scary place that they were in prior to faith in Christ, when spiritually they were lifeless, the world was pulling them away, the devil is cheering as it happens, our flesh is cooperating, and the judgment of God is looming. It's not good, is it? And you start to linger there briefly, but nonetheless, it's scripture reflectively, and you begin to smell it. And it stirs within you, if you are now a Christian, gratefulness for the next two words in our passage. You read that and you remember that this was true of you, and you consider then what Paul means then in verse 4 as he begins to tell us what spiritual freedom looks like. But God being rich in mercy. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's written a few commentaries on Ephesians, said these are the two most glorious words in the Bible. But God. But God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what does spiritual freedom look like? Well, it begins in verse 4. Spiritual freedom for the Christian is in God, but God being rich in mercy. The beauty and the mercifulness of God the Father, the triune God, is because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, with spiritual forces stacked up against us, and subject to his just and righteous judgment, he, it says, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. And he did this, verse 7, to show the riches of his grace. He did this to declare, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. He did this so that salvation through Christ would be by faith alone. What does spiritual freedom look like? It's by God alone. It's new life in Christ. It's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. This is, for Paul, spiritual freedom. So simply put, spiritual freedom for the Christian is directly tied to Jesus Christ. Amen? We share in his victory over sin. We share in his victory over death. Our deliverance from being dead spiritually, having spiritual power stacked against us and being subject to God's judgment, our deliverance from the bad news of verses 1 and following is in Christ. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So our salvation as a Christian ultimately and clearly and firmly is rooted in God's love and merciful redemption. When we could not save ourselves, in calling us to himself through faith in the gospel. Now, we'll talk more Wednesday about being chosen and predestined and the word election, which creates so much debate today. But clearly in this passage, when it says, when you were dead, you were made alive in Christ, that those of you who like to talk about election, it must always be done in Christ. The doctrine of our union with Christ is tied to that. It's just, he loves us in Christ, through Christ. It's inseparable. His predestinating, gracious calling. But in this passage, for these Colossians to be made alive in Christ is to have our spiritual freedom secured. And it means this act, this completed act, is something that is done. It's accomplished. It is, in this sense, finished, and we can live out of it through him who we call Jesus. It's glorious. So our new life in Christ not only begins at our conversion, to be made alive at our conversion, to be born again, to be regenerated. It's the rescue of God in which he brings spiritual life and spiritual freedom to Bower Evans when he was spiritually dead. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, where in his opening, really celebratory blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's what Paul shares with Titus in chapter 3. Speaking of the miracle of our salvation, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, given to us richly through Jesus Christ. New life in Christ is our rescue from spiritual bondage. Amen? Why? Because Jesus came to set his people free from a self-centered, God-defying, spiritually dead way of life to a living hope with our risen Christ, our Savior. It's beyond belief. There's a Christmas carol that Jim Malo introduced to us years ago on Christmas Eve, old song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I'd never sung it before. Jim taught it to us. We've sung it since then. But in those verses, the writer of that hymn celebrates that Christ was born to set people free. This favorite verse in Ephesians is not talking merely about becoming a Christian. It's declaring as it piles up verse after verse after verse after verse that to be a Christian means spiritually you have been set free from the things that once described us in verses 1 through 3. From time to time, I'm apt to have a conversation with a millennial. Millennials are in their 20s. I know, I think Gen Zers are a little, I think are at before them, if I'm getting my generational labels right. And I ask them, what worries you? What bothers you? What are your peers talking about? And these are conversations that Christians are having with coworkers or roommates or even people in a classroom. And one of the words that came through, which really surprised me at the end of the pandemic, but still true today, is that millennials and Gen Zers feel trapped. 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 And so I don't particularly feel trapped. Linda says I'm a spinner, spinning top, and I'm just moving all the time, and so I need to be trapped perhaps a little more. So I needed some explanation. What do you feel trapped by? Well, during the lockdown, right, physically, they felt trapped in their homes. But even then, later, after the lockdown was lifted and they were able to, some of them felt trapped. Now, these are non-Christians primarily, trapped by their past. They don't like their past. Some said they feel trapped by their families. You know, we talked last week about how people can be curious about a family that seems to be happy, but they're also suspicious, drawn to it, but at the same time, I'm not sure I would want that because they might feel trapped. Trapped by income limitations or difficulties. This may sound foreign to your ears, but this is the language of the generation that's right before us that I like have to work to get inside the room to even hear what they're talking about. A lot of them, whether you agree with this, I'm just telling you what they feel, trapped by the concerns about climate. They're trapped by the cultural conversation. It's just, and I would say to them, they're trapped by TikTok, but they never like it when I say that. But they feel trapped. And I've asked myself the question, what is good news for someone who feels trapped? What would it mean for Christ to speak good news to them when they feel trapped and unable to get out from under whatever it is they feel imprisoned by? It's grace. It's grace. Because Christ, the King of grace, offers them a gift. Whether they can fully understand or wrap their minds around verses 1 and 2, which they will need to grow into to fully appreciate this, they do understand this. They feel stuck. They feel trapped. And they need help from outside themselves to escape it. And in hearing the invitation to receive Christ by faith, by repenting of their sins, turning from themselves and having a change of mind towards Jesus and beginning a journey with him through scripture, certainly, but where he says to them, as Dan said to them this morning, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Yes, ultimate realities you are no longer trapped by, but the temporal reality is this, in Christ, you have a new identity. Your past does not entrap you. It doesn't define you. And the climate, whether it's good or bad or you're indifferent, doesn't entrap you regarding your future. And everything else, which is important, doesn't limit Christ. Because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, trapped, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is repeated again when he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And as if to make the point again, he says it again, for by grace you have been saved. Grace alone is good news to the trapped, for Christ offers you the free gift of salvation through faith in him to lead you on a new journey for his glory. Perhaps some of you feel trapped. Not by any of those, but circumstantially, you feel there are limits that have been brought in or will one day be imposed on you. Things don't turn out the way you want, or when you think about the future, it's hard to see beyond the immediate, or things about the past continue to lurk in your memories, or things about the present, you're suspicious that the past somehow is why the present is occurring, or all host of in those areas where we feel trapped. Isn't it good to know as a Christian who has placed our trust in Christ that spiritual freedom is heralded from every verse of these passages, because this new life in Christ is not ultimately about us. The miracle of new life in Christ says something powerful about God. It displays the extravagance of his grace and mercy so that he might get the glory. So here's my main points. Salvation in Christ is first and foremost a gift. Yes? Yes? And our works do not contribute to our rescue. Yes? Therefore, boasting must be excluded, but gratefulness and celebration and joy are appropriate because people are saved by grace through faith alone. Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As a new Christian 30 or so years ago, I remember the first taste of this gift of salvation. Oh, I so remember it. As a senior in high school, it was winter time. Perry and Phil, the pastors who preached that night, gave such a clear articulation of the gospel that I had never heard before, or I was listening differently. But when I went home that night, it's as if Jesus was in my bedroom with me. I was a prisoner in that moment of his mercy. He had my attention. I could not but surrender. But my sins were so before me, particularly one particular sin towards my parents. And I remember through tears crying out to the Lord, Jesus, forgive me, for my sins, have mercy on me. I surrender my life to you. And it was as if in that moment, the lights came on. My heart began to change. And the tears that were once fear and shame were now the first tastes of joy that this pardon we receive is real. It's personal. My parents the next morning were horrified at my announcement that I was now a born-again Christian. I don't know if I said it quite that way. And they were mystified as I began to read to them a passage from Romans and confess to them things they were unaware I'd even done. But they were aware of one in particular that I had done to them. And they said, okay, we accept that. Then when I told my friends in high school of this encounter with the risen Christ following this preaching of the message of the gospel, and I'm inviting them to join me, they were skeptical at first, and then later they became more hostile and alienated themselves from me, and I began to feel the reality of the cross. And then I started to encounter again those temptations within me for my old way of life that had so defined me, cheating on math tests, lying to others, excessive behavior on the weekends. They hadn't gone away. They didn't have the same allure, but there was this battle now that was going on inside me. I was aware of my forgiveness. I was in a discipleship group at this point, but there was this struggle. And as sometimes I faltered, I began to feel guilty and condemned. When sometimes I failed and did what I shouldn't do, I began to feel as if God was not only disappointed with me, but even had turned away or perhaps was angry with me. And there was distance between me and God. And it began actually to cause my soul to sort of shrink away from him. And this could sometimes go on for weeks. I remember meeting with my pastor at one point and telling him, I've just messed up terribly. I'm a Christian. I stopped reading my Bible a month or so ago. This happened, and then I did this, and I feel bad about this. And he said, Bauer, the gospel, salvation in Christ, it's by grace alone, received through faith. I could smell the soup again. I started to cry again. began to rejoice again. Began to say, Jesus, you're the king I need, the king of grace. That as I grow into my relationship with you and become more like you in my character and seek to obey you, may I never lose sight of this. My final point. When we work for God alone, verse 10, it is in Christ Jesus that we work for him, doing his bidding because of the grace that has set us free. As we work for God, we do so on this precious basis that we, who were once dead, have been made alive in Christ so that he might show the riches of his grace toward us, grace that we have been saved through faith. It is a gift from God. So friend, if you're a Christian, may I call you to that encouraging truth that your relationship with him, his relationship with you, was not only to bring you spiritual freedom, but to root and anchor your freedom in his grace alone. Grace given to us by faith in Christ. Grace is an expression of his love and mercy towards us through Christ. Grace received through faith that allows us to work for God alone. The gentleman that I close with this, the gentleman that I introduced you to 6 or so months ago, who was the sports writer for The Ringer and had an operable cancer, a sarcoma cancer, and was very open about it on The Ringer, as well as open about his hope in Christ, passed away 2 weeks ago. The sentence that he received from his doctors was never, this is curable, but we will fight with you to sustain your life as long. The tributes flowed in this week and last week at his passing. He's been a Christian less than 2 years. But as he faced the reality of his death, and he worked through the struggles of, this doesn't seem fair, and this is really hard, and my new Christian wife and my 4-year-old son are having to wrestle with it too. The things he wrote and said at the end of his life said this, but God, being rich in mercy towards me, because of the great love with which he has loved me, even when I was dead in my trespasses, made me alive together with Christ. By grace I have been saved. His parting words to the readers of The Ringer was the grace of God offered you in Christ. May that be our anthem this week. May we cling to these verses in a way that doesn't embolden our license to do whatever we feel we want to do, but rather empowers our work for him, created in Christ for him, as we live for his glory. Jesus came to set his people free in order to work for him. Thanks be to God for this gift of salvation received through faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, such precious words Paul penned for the Ephesians millennia ago. Such truthful words greet us on this Sunday for the Christian whose hope and faith is in Christ alone. I pray first, Lord, for any of my listeners whom have not had a personal experience with you, Lord, that today would be a day where you would open the eyes of their heart, and in light of not only the sins that they are aware of, but the realities that Scripture speaks of being dead and spiritually having forces opposed to us and being objects of your wrath, Lord, they would turn to you by faith, turning from their sins and turning from themselves and putting their trust in you, praying to you, calling out to you, Lord Jesus, and saying, forgive me, save me, make me your own, that they might receive you by faith. And I pray for us, Lord, as Christians who live in a world surrounded by people who not only are spiritually dead, but Lord, many are living with a experiential reality of feeling trapped or stuck. Give us the opportunity. Open doors of conversation. Through our kindness, Lord, grant us the privilege to point to the one who came to set people free for your glory through grace by faith in the precious good news of the gospel. Lord, help us complete that work this week as we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may stand.